At this time, I'd like to invite our men who went to Pasadena this past weekend to come forward and to just share what it is that they experienced while they were there. Henny's ready, so here you go. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned this yesterday, Henny became the associate pastor of Pasadena Church last weekend, so.
So it was pretty fun. We got to just like see all the people who got hurt. We got to give them a lot of stuff. And I saw this for myself, and I pretty much liked it. It was pretty much like I couldn't see what happened, but I knew once I saw them, it was pretty bad. So I just wanted to give them food, and just that's all. And helping people, we can just help them by, like, there's another wildfire up in Arizona, so we can just go up there and help the people like we did to LA.
To me, I saw that a lot of people needed it. Most of them lost their houses and they were living in their cars, and they need the water, the food, the, I'm trying to remember everything else. Toiletries. Paper towels, toilet paper, everything they needed.
It was probably the easiest mission trip I've ever been on, and I was looking forward to not having to learn a foreign language. So I got there a little early from the place we were staying, and I rang the doorbell, and this lady who was a Korean lady didn't speak any English. I tried to tell her that I was 4 hours early and that I wanted a place to sleep because I'd driven Doreen down to her family's and I was tired. So finally she did let me in, and so I got a chance to practice Korean. But anyway, this was just a really pleasant trip from the beginning to the end. Sam gave us really good food, cooked some really great dinners for us and breakfasts and everything, and the people there were just so warm and open, and all we had to do was put things in bags and hand them through the car windows. It was just very rewarding. Probably the highlight of the trip was the fact that we got to be in their church service the next day, and we were really blessed.
Yeah, I agree with John. It was one of the highlights was the service. It was amazing. The music, the preaching, it was pretty exciting. Kind of an overview, we were at the Church of Pasadena, and it was we had just giving away a lot of stuff. They formed, a lot of the recipients formed two lanes of cars, and we just shuttled through 250 cars, over 250 cars in most. It was from 11 o'clock until 3 or 4, and I don't think I've ever been quite that tired. It was just exhausting. First building the baskets for them, building the bags of food, and then handing them all out. It was pretty strenuous. So that was really important. I think one of the things that I walked away with is why they were doing it. You would think that if someone drives by in a car and asks for food or paper towels or something, that there would be a lot of abuse. And I found, I wanted to know why, how they dealt with that. And they said, so what? You know, so what if someone takes a roll of paper towels and probably didn't really need it? And it expressed the heart of the church. They wanted to do what Jesus would have done. They loved those people. And they were really close neighbors. There were 19 families that were part of their church and were burned out. George and John and I visited some of the areas that were burned in Altadena. And it was pretty devastating. It was thousands of homes that were wiped out. And you can understand how decimating it would be for just a family, but then to multiply that by so many families, it's the right thing to do. And so we were able to do some.
I had a few things I wanted to say about the trip. And in addition to what these guys said, and it really was an amazing experience, but I want to talk a little bit about how it came about. In January, there were massively destructive fires in Southern California. The two biggest were the Palisades Fire and the Eaton Fire. I think, Larry, probably you were down there for some of that. And the causes are under investigation, but I think mostly they're thinking now like power lines or something like that. And the fires that started in some rural areas were spurred by these Santa Ana winds. And if you've lived in Southern California, you know about the Santa Ana winds, these warm, dry winds that come down from the mountains into the basin. And so it just blew the flames into the communities. The Eaton Fire destroyed about 9,400 homes and businesses and damaged about 1,000 more. The Palisades Fire was much bigger. It started on January 7th, and the fires weren't contained until the end of January, so they burned for a long time. at about that time, we had been thinking about our men's retreat. Last year and the year before, we went on a men's retreat about this time of year, and we would go up to the mountains someplace and had a time by ourselves to pray and worship and consider God. And as we were thinking about that, I usually organize those things. And I was having a lot of trouble putting it together and figuring out what we want to do. And our men's Bible study had been going through the book of Acts. And so in preparation for the next week's study, I was reading in Acts chapter 11. And there's a section towards the end of the chapter. I want to read these verses to you. It says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." And as I read that, I really felt convicted in my heart that we need to go down there and help them. We need to bring them assistance. And so I thought about that. I thought, okay, maybe do that instead of a men's retreat. So I went to the guys and we talked about it. And the guys said, yeah, let's look into that. They seemed very interested in that. And so we looked into some options. And there are options for helping with something like that. There's Samaritan's Purse has you could go down there, you spend a week, it's really on their schedule, but it's a full week, starts Sunday and Saturday. Also Salvation Army does some stuff where you would be serving in a kitchen, some of those kind of things, and trying to weigh in on some of those. I really felt like I wanted to be able to connect with a church and do something with a church that's working with those people. Just kind of looking through those things, and Brandon was on a call and he heard from Church of God Anderson that there were a couple of churches in Southern California that were Church of God churches that were helping people in these fire areas. And so we connected through Anderson with some of those two churches, and they both agreed that we should try to connect with the church in Pasadena. So I tried that, and it was tough because they They're just really busy. And one of the nice things about the Anderson Connection was they also would offer $150 for each person who went down to help with it, just to help pay for the costs of the thing. So the Pasadena church seemed like the one. I tried calling them lots of times. I tried emailing them. I went to their website and found all this contact stuff. And finally, I got a hold of Pastor Kerwin Manning. And he's the pastor of the church, been the pastor of that church for like 23 years or something like that, a long time. He told me that 19 of their families had lost everything in the fire, everything. They got out in their cars with whatever stuff they could put in their cars in short order. And they also had several more families, probably seven or eight more families, where there was smoke or fire damage where they couldn't get back in their homes. He was one of them. His house, he still hasn't gotten into his house. He's renting a townhouse apartment, he and his wife are. They started distributing food and supplies to people in the community. Initially, they did this every day from 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. They would distribute this stuff out every day. Now they do it weekly on Saturdays because it just was too much. People are starting to kind of settle into things and trying to rebuild their lives and those kind of things. But this is a long-term deal. It takes years for those things to get over these kind of things. It takes years. So they're doing it every Saturday. Now, our trip, when we did this, we put out the word, and some guys were interested in going. The timing wasn't great for all the guys who were interested, but the few of us who did, the six of us who did, it worked out. We put out the word. We collected a lot of stuff. You donated some things. Other people in the community donated some things. We got water, toilet paper, paper towels, snacks, toiletries. All kinds of stuff, and we got lots of financial donations. Thank you very much for that. We figured out how many were going, so we rented a house that wasn't too expensive, that was not too far away from Pasadena. And then on Friday morning, we loaded up Brandon's van, may it rest in peace, and our Chevy Tahoe with all of this stuff. So your van contributed a lot up to the very end. So we went down. We drove down there Friday. We got there Friday evening, of course, except for John, who was there early. I kept getting all these text messages from these people saying, there's a guy named John who's trying to get into this house. So I said, I don't know any Johns. Don't let him in. We got in Friday night. Brandon gave us a nice devotion Friday evening. Sam cooked us a nice meal. Saturday morning, we drove to the Pasadena church. We got there about 8:30 or so. We started working right away. And really, the first thing, I was introducing Pastor Kerwin to the guys, and I said, here's Henny. He said, Henny! He loved Henny. And then he and Henny were buddies, like the rest of us weren't there. He and Henny were buddies the whole time. We worked all day long. As Sam said, it was a lot of work. It was exhausting by the end of the day because you spend the whole day on your feet, going back and forth and helping people and handing things out. And I think you may have seen the little video that Brandon showed last week of. Okay, so he'll show some more of that in a bit. We worked. When it was over, ended. We gave out all these supplies, and what they do with like the things we did, like we give them a big package of paper towels or toilet paper or something, they break those apart and they put them in individual bags, like one roll of paper towels and two rolls of toilet paper in a bag or something, just so they can hand as many out to people as they can, as fast as they can. And so a lot of what we had to do was kind of setting that up and breaking the things apart and assembling them. So we went home Saturday night pretty exhausted. Brandon gave us a nice devotion again, and then he and Henny and Lucas headed for home, and the rest of us stayed there. And I think we managed to stay awake until about 8 o'clock or something. We were pooped. And then Sunday morning, we kind of drove around some of the fringes of Altadena. We didn't get into the really hard hit areas, but we did see some real damage. I was telling Helen, used to live right down there, and I was telling her that there's some there's hope because there's like green stuff growing up in there now. Well, you could tell there's fire damage, but I think there's hope. I felt hope when I saw that. And we attended worship on Saturday morning and on Sunday morning. I don't know what I lost a day. Sunday morning, and it's a very lively worship service. It's an interracial church, a lot of African American, you know, influence, and so there's a lot of movement and dancing, and you know, it was great. It was fun. It was just a fun experience. I was really glad we went there. That was one of the big blessings for me as well. And then after that, we came home, and we were tired. And we didn't sleep on the way home. We almost did, but we made it. But a couple of things I wanted to share also. Pastor Kerwin Manning, one of the things he told us was, at the beginning of the year, he always asked God for a word, for a word. January 5th, the first Sunday of the year, he asked God for a word, and he shared the word with the congregation, and the word was work. He thought, oh, Lord, can't you give me something more sexy, something more interesting, something more fun? And the people said, that's the word, is work? Well, guess what? January 7th, the fire started. They've been working ever since. He also says, one of the things he says often, he says, find a need and fill it, see a hurt and heal it. And so definitely they've got need there and they're filling it. Mm-hmm. And people ask him, how long are you going to keep doing this? How many Saturdays are you going to keep doing this? When are you going to stop this? He says, we're going to do this until. So they're not planning on stopping. And that particular weekend, he told us that they were very short on volunteers. They didn't have that many. And so we helped fill that need. So just some other thoughts. As I said, this is a long-term problem. It takes years to get through all this kind of stuff. You know, insurance companies, they don't want to give away their money. You know, that's going to take a long time. You know, getting through all of the things, you know, getting rid of the toxic wastes and all that kind of stuff that something like this leaves, it's going to take a long time. One of the things that that I've thought about, is, you know, that some people have asked me, you know, why Pasadena? Why not do something local? And there's nothing wrong with doing something local. I would love doing things local, and if there's a need here, we need to fill it. And if we see, especially if we had something like this, we would be jumping into that too. But also, in the verse that I read earlier, it says, Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for their brothers and sisters living in Judea. Judea wasn't local to them. Judea was a ways away from them, but they knew there was going to be a great need there because a lot of the church members there were very poor. They'd kind of given everything for the church. And so they knew there was a need, and it wasn't local, and so they helped to fill that. Another concern would be, why not just send the money? We could send the money. Yeah, we could do that. That's certainly an option. In fact, we have some money left over that we'll be doing something with that, either sending to them or buying something and going down again. But they prefer our service and our gifts. So Saul and Barnabas took the gifts that they gathered and went to Judea and gave them to them. We were Saul and Barnabas. That's who we were. And so I think certainly sending them money is an option, and we may end up doing that. If we don't go again, I'm hoping that we do. How do we know that they were fire victims of the fire? As Sam talked about, we don't. And they don't care about that. They want to help their people in need. So I do want to go again. And the next trip I do, I don't want to just be the men. Mm-hmm. I would like for it to include women. It could include young people like this guy. There are another thing we could do is we get the supplies is we could maybe organize them into those small bags and stuff for them before they get down there so that they don't have to do that. Maybe the next trip would be in July. We talked about doing one at the end of June, but I think it's just not going to work out the end of June. But if you are interested, if you think that it might be something you would want to do, let me know. And then we can, if I can figure out who's interested, and we can organize, figure out a date. And then, because one of the things, although this was the easiest trip that John went on, I had to try to figure out where the house was and how much it's going to cost and what's going to be the cheapest thing, and some of those kind of things. So it wasn't entirely easy, but there's some things we need to do for that. And so if you're interested, let me know. And I want to share one more thing. This is from Matthew 25, 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Thank you.
George, I think you read my sermon before. No, it's perfect, because it's good to hear what God is doing in and through his people, in and through each and every one of you, as many of you were a part of this, even if you didn't go. Those who contributed, those who prayed, you were part of this, and you helped make this happen. And so at this time, we'd like to show the video.
Refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains
What an amazing work God let us be a part of by joining as one church, helping and coming alongside our brothers and sisters to be on mission, which is one of our core values, that we live in community, we are on mission, and most importantly, we are with Jesus. Because if Jesus isn't in it, why would we do it? And it is living these values as a family of family. It's how we achieve our mission to know Christ and to make him known, so that we can make it to the destination, our vision, to be those forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. Last weekend was a testimony of how our core values fuel our heart for mission and lead us closer and closer to the vision. It was such a blessing several months ago, as George explained, when he came to our men's group with that Acts passage, Acts 11, 27 through 30. Now, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. And that's a historical fact, actually. I love how Luke does this. He doesn't just give us vague details. He gives us names. He gives us places. He gives us time periods. And you can research this. During the time of Claudius, there was a horrible famine over the entire empire. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This trip, this idea of that George came to us happened in the heat, no pun intended, of the Palisade and Eden fires in Los Angeles. And George went on to explain to us, typically what we see here in Acts isn't how people in our world respond. And he was right. My heart was grieved greatly as I would see people posting on social media things like, the wrath of God is coming. Judgment finally serves them right. And it made me weep even more with these people who actually claim to know Jesus. And they missed the whole point entirely. It brought me to tears sometimes, the disdain, the judgment, and the hatred that we typically see with any natural disaster or even man-made disaster. So often we turn to judgment rather than care and love. And I couldn't agree more with George when he asked, is this what we see the early church doing in the midst of a coming disaster? Of course it's not. What do we see them? We see the church rising to the occasion to be the church, to be the physical representative of Jesus to the world around them. What do they do in response as they were able? It says they decided and determined as each was able to come to aid, to not just sit around and hem and haw over why this tragedy was befalling them. They didn't question whether Judah deserved this gift or not, just like the Pasadena church didn't question anyone that came through that line. Not a single one. They saw a need. They saw pain. The early church in this rose to the occasion and represented the hands and feet of Jesus. They did exactly what Jesus would do. They responded. They did something. Not questioning why, much like the disciples did with Jesus when they saw a man born blind, which we see in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So often, the normative operating system of our culture, social media and news feeds proves this, is to point fingers first, ask questions, and really do nothing. Just like the disciples. Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, Rabbi? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Just like the disciples, we are prone to thinking, what exactly did this person do wrong to end up this way? Why is that person homeless? Why did that family lose their home? Why was he the only one who died in that wreck? Why am I the one who has to go through cancer? In a nation with cultural idioms that says, the good book says God will not give you more than you can handle, which is a complete lie from hell. God's not the one giving it to us. It's this world, and the world will always give you more than you can handle. And questions, why do bad things happen to good people? If God is so good, why would he let so much bad? The truth of the matter is there's no such thing as a good person. We're all fallen in sin. And the wonder is that God protects us more than we could ever imagine from the tragedies that befall us and those around us. And I just wonder how big that book is of all those times that God protected me and I was unaware. It is natural for us to look at tragedy and think, I wonder what they did to deserve that, just like the disciples in our culture. Surely something must have gone wrong. Surely that family must have declared bankruptcy because they mismanaged their money. Surely they are in error because they did something. They had to do something. Why would this happen to them? In a world that treats God like a divine cosmic vending machine, full of people who claim to know Jesus, yet espouse karma, what goes around comes around. What do we expect? We ingrain this into our minds of people. Do good and get good. Do bad, then get bad. What happens when that simple black and white system doesn't work? What happens when we realize that's just not the way this world works? Because the truth is, it doesn't matter all the good you do in this life. Tragedy is always just one heartbeat away. Tragedy is not sometimes of your own doing. Sometimes it is of your own doing. But all the time, there is tragedy right next door. Jesus said in this world we would have trouble. To take heart, though, that he has overcome the world. And we live in a fallen world. A fallen world engrossed in sin. And because of that, not only are there natural tragedies, natural disasters, but there are also man-made tragedies and disasters. But when we operate in the position of the world and not in the position of Christ, we're just as bad as Job's friends. Job's friends who went to go comfort him in his misery and began just saying, Job, you obviously sinned. You obviously have sinned, and that's why you're like this. Just repent. Repent of your sin. Turn back to God. And Job had no sin. Job responds in 16:2, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. For some reason, we think people who are down and out need to hear us say something like, what did you do to deserve this? Who was it that sinned? You? Your parents? Have you ever had a moment where you were helping someone and you questioned whether they needed help? Have you ever had that thought that someone didn't deserve help because you think they put themselves in the position they are in? And whether that's true or not, does that really disqualify someone from being helped? Have you ever thought that feeding the hungry mother outside of McDonald's a chicken sandwich just enabled her to continue to be homeless? Surely there are those who abuse and game the system. They abuse and game the generosity of others, but this does not negate our call to live a life of mission in the name of Jesus and to seek and to save the lost, as that is what Jesus came to do, and to do the things of Jesus, to do this, to comfort the afflicted, to provide for the needy and poor, and to radically love those around us. Of course,
There is always a need for wisdom and discernment. And when you clearly know someone is trying to take advantage, you lovingly care for them through it and continue to show them Jesus. Your care may look different than it would for someone else, but the point is you still love and care for that person. We are to live like and be like Jesus. The classic 1900s theologian John Wayne teaches us a good principle about this. A friend of mine told me to shoot first and ask questions later. I was going to ask him why, but I had to shoot him. I would paraphrase this to say, love and care for others first and ask questions later if you have to. Simply just love them and treat them in the manner you would want to be treated. Wow, that was really profound, what I just said there. I wonder if anyone else has come up with that. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And like we talked about a couple of years ago when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, there's no reciprocal clause here. You do to them as you would want them to do to you, even if they won't do to you as you do to them. You do it because that is what we're called to do. It is here that we find ourselves thinking and doing in such a way as Jesus is teaching his disciples. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. First, Jesus makes something very clear about our initial thoughts, our perverse and wrong thoughts. It was not because of this man's sin that he was born blind, or anyone's sin that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And is this not what we see in tragedy? Time and time again, God responding in power, God responding in mercy and grace and turning it around. Taking a tragic situation and turning it into a blessing. Taking something that the world would say is defeat and turning it into a victory. What Jesus does here is he takes his disciples' worldview. And in short, a worldview is a fancy phrase we use to explain how we perceive and believe the world operates. He takes their worldview and flips it right side up because it was upside down, backwards, and inside out, much like my teenage son's clothes are when he gets dressed in the morning. This is what we see God doing time and time again. In sorrow, bringing joy. In hopelessness, bringing hope. In suffering, he brings relief. And we know this, and we are to live as his vessels of that blessing to the world around us. And even when we go through tragedy, we have hope because we know the promise that today's sorrow is no way comparable to the glory to come, as we talked about last week. And that in this, we can face this tragedy head on. There will be all sorts of troubles, but that's why Jesus gave us one another to care and love for one another. As the psalmist says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus shows us this time and time again, especially here, when we read on verses 4 and 5. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Something that just struck me about this passage that's never hit me before. As long as I'm in the world, well, where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. But he's still in the world. He is still the light of the world. And you want to know how he still is the light of the world and moving in power? It is in and through you, his church. Because he says that we are the light, period. You can find this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 if you want to look it up later. But in this, you are the light, he says. He doesn't say you're going to become the light. He doesn't say you're going to be shaped into the light. No, in him, you have become the light. Because the same power that was upon him, the Holy Spirit of God, is in you to do the works, to do the task, to see to the mission that Jesus came to do. This is what makes us the light. In this, Jesus does the work in verses 6 through 7 that he expects us to do Having said these things, doesn't question whether the person needs help. He helps them. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. This is one of those weird healing stories. You know, it kind of makes me think there's nothing a holy spit shine can't fix. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Excuse me. Which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. When there is a tragedy, the church should always bring healing. When there is death, the church should bring new life. Where there is disaster, the church should always be the first boots on the ground bringing relief. Where no one is willing to provide comfort and care, the church should always arise and say, here I am, send me. Bringing healing where there is sickness, life where there is death, justice where there is injustice, hope where there is hopelessness, and victory where there is only defeat. In the mighty name of Jesus. And it begins by opening our eyes. Much like a certain individual here opened his eyes, saw the tragedy, and then began praying and seeking wisdom and guidance from his fellow brothers in Christ on how it is he would respond to this tragedy, sharing what God has broken his heart for, understanding there was a great need, and believing fully that God was sending us to answer that need, picking a fight. Jesus wants you to pick a fight. When you see injustice, he wants you to stand up for that cause. When you are broken over a hurting individual, it is time to pick that fight and to stand up and to do what's right. Because he's chosen us to do something. He cared and loved before asking whether an individual should be cared or for loved. And he expects us to do the same because that is what Jesus has taught us, his people, to do. When you see that injustice, when you see the brokenness of the world around you, how is it that God could be calling you to be an answered prayer? Knowing that George was going to need support, he sought help. He invited the church. And God raised an army. An army of, how old are you, Henrik? Eight to 100-year-old. As George says, he just turned 100, like last year, I think. The point is, he raised up an army. And yeah, it was a small army of six, but I want to tell you, that small army of six did a lot of good work. And here's the amazing thing about it. We were needed. That exact weekend, we were needed. I don't know what other weekends look like, but as George said, they were really short-handed. They were really short-handed. I don't know how they would have been able to accomplish the task that they had we not had been there. God knew, though, and God instilled it in George's heart. He broke his heart for the people of Pasadena. And so George responded, seeking the Lord, seeking wisdom, seeking advice, seeking to rally God's people. Because even if you weren't part of those six, once again, you were part of this because you were his church. Whether you donated, whether you prayed, it doesn't matter. You were a part of this mission as we did load an SUV and a van load of stuff. I mean, my van was packed with stuff, and I know George's SUV was packed with water packets. And boy, you think, bottled water, that's not something that's necessarily hard to get, right? That's what people wanted the most. Yeah, they wanted the food, they wanted the other things. The first thing they always asked for, and they told us this, they're going to ask for water. You tell them that's the last station. They had over 250 packs. Those big packs of 35 bottle water, they ran out 2 hours before the event ended. They ran out so that means over 250 vehicles came through that day. And just like our brother George had his eyes opened, they had their eyes opened. And they were ready to fight for what was right in Pasadena. And they understood they couldn't do this alone. And so they continue to seek out help. Because we're not meant to stand alone, but together. And a united church in Christ is something that the gates of hell will never prevail or stand against. And as Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 testifies, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will stand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Which is my biggest testimony. We were needed. You were needed. And God used you to fulfill a need. We saw a need. And we didn't just hem and haw about it. Action was taken. Organization happened using only what was in our hand. God can do a lot with what's in our hand. We see a staff like Moses, as we've talked about several times, but God sees the instrument by which he will move in power in our lives and the lives of others around us. Because when we're willing to see, when we're willing to pick the fight, we rally others, we can finally do something about it. Once again, many will choose to hem and haw for eternity about things. But those who pick fights do something. They shout to the Lord, "Here I am, send me." We are to be this kind of people as Jesus' church. And when opposition comes, we don't think, "Oh, I guess it wasn't the will of God." Sadly, so often that's how we operate, is if we face any kind of opposition, we just throw our hands up and say, "Oh, I guess we weren't supposed to do that." And we forget we have an enemy who is opposing us. Each and every day he is opposing us to prevent us from doing what we know he's calling us to do. I think about how George shared about how he kept calling, he kept emailing, he was doing everything he could to get a hold of Pastor Kerwin. And as you heard, they were doing this distribution every day from 10 to 7. I couldn't imagine doing that. I mean, the weight that had to be, the work and coordination he was putting into that. But George, you didn't give up. You kept trying because we knew this was something God was calling us to do. When we are this kind of people, miracles happen. Because we as God's people are seeking him to use us to do the things Jesus does. And here's the thing. You don't have to be anyone special to do this. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't even have to be a leader. You could just be you. Because who you are was fearfully and wonderfully made by Jesus to do his works in this world to the world around you. Whether you're a longtime follower of Jesus or just a newborn Christian, God can use you by opening your eyes, seeing a need, picking a fight, seeking wisdom and guidance, organizing and planning, and finally doing something to cause God's kingdom to break through here on earth as it is in heaven. Are your eyes open to see things the way God sees them? If so, what do you see? What fight is he telling you to pick? What do you see? This is what it looks like to be a community that's on mission with Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. As our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of response, may we do that. May we seek to have God open our eyes, to pray for God to open our eyes, to see the tragedy that is right there next door, because there is tragedy next door. And may we seek what it is that God would have us do. But not just seek, but to act and do something.